Well, good morning again, everyone. If you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Titus. There's five T's in a row. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus. Then comes Philemon, because you have lemon with tea. Is that right? Just helps you remember the order of the books. After all the shins, Galatians and Colossians and all those shins, comes the five T's, okay? You can find the book of Titus. Please have your green bulletin open to the inner fold. There are verses that we'll be using there today. We've been doing a series in Titus called Church Restoration, and the title of this morning's message is, What Am I to Be? Let's ask God's help. Lord, we bow before you because we need you, and we ask you to impart the words of life to us. May we receive them with grace today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps no biblical standard is more viciously attacked today than the God-given role of women in society. I quote, and no passage is more ridiculed or reinterpreted by some within the church than the verses that we're going to look at today. The feminist movement has made great inroads into the church. In the name of women's rights, the word of God is dishonoured as being sexist, chauvinistic, and unfairly limiting. Some feminists in the church believe that the roles of women as outlined in the scriptures are irrelevant and non-binding for Christians today. The God-given plan for family and marriage are attacked as archaic and outrageous, or at best unnecessary. Typically, Christians are some Christians are influenced by feminist teaching into believing that the biblical roles of women in the family, in society, and the church are outdated and oppressive. Radical feminism, with its homosexuality, sexual freedom, and assault on gender differences and family, has strongly influenced the church today, so that we're now ordaining women and we're also going toward gender neutral Bibles or even feminine deity versions of the Bible. Now, the phrase women's liberation has special appeal, of course, to women who feel trapped by the biblical roles or who are unappreciated, restricted, exploited, and victimized. And it's true, many women are unappreciated, exploited, and oppressed. We care about that. God and the Bible is against such treatment of anyone, but especially more vulnerable, like women, children, and the handicapped. So today we need to walk the dangerous tightrope of upholding biblical teaching without giving any license to men, and I'm talking about the male of the species there, who would misuse the scripture, and at the same time seeking to support women who are being mistreated. We do not in any way seek to help a woman who is mistreated we don't seek to keep a woman who is mistreated under mistreatment. No, we want to free her from that. However, when lived properly, there is great wisdom in the biblical roles. Even if the flesh tends to react against the biblical roles, we need to live by them. Because the biblical roles were as likely to be rejected when Paul wrote them as they are today, Paul carefully instructed Titus, and indeed every pastor since, saying at the beginning of this passage in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And at the end of the passage in verse 15 of chapter 2, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. So we're about to enter a minefield. We are to test all that is said today, and if it is biblical, grasp it and then live it. Paul teaches in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, that there are four goals for young women. The first goal for young women for us to consider today is love. What we're saying today builds on what we said last time that we're in Titus. First of all, that young women refers to the age group 12 through to 60. The older women refers to those that are 60 and beyond. And the old women, 60 and beyond, should be modelling as well as teaching the goals that are set before the young women here today. So it should be seen lived out in the older women as the younger women seek to live it. So let's start in verse 3. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women. Let's stop there. That word admonish is used only here in the whole of our Bibles. But it is related to the word translated temperate in verse 2. So let's just read that in verse 2. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate. As we said when we looked at that verse, the idea of temperate is self-controlled and wise. They're both contained in that word. So the older women are to impart in their self-control and wisdom, a wisdom and godly goals that are wise to the younger women. And where do those good goals begin? Well, they begin with love. Verse 4 says that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Love their husbands is one word in Greek, philandros, and love their children is one word in Greek, philtechnos. You hear the word phil in both those words. And once again, this is the only time philandros and philtechnos appear in the whole of the New Testament, and since that's the only bit in Greek, it's the whole of our Bibles. However, phileo love is commonly referred to. You hear that phil part of philandros and philtechnos. Phileo love refers to brotherly love or affectionate love or family love. Now, in contrast to that kind of love is agape love, which refers to a sacrificial giving of ourselves. But phileo love and agape love do overlap. There's a warmth to agape love, and there is some sacrifice attached also to phileo love. Now, whilst the man is commanded to sacrificially love his wife, we read in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives, that's agape love, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And there's the picture. That sacrifice of Christ is the picture of the way a husband is to sacrifice for his wife. The wife, in return, is to return affection to her husband, as we read in verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands. It's surprising, isn't it, that a Christian woman should be told to love her husband and to love her children. But selfish desires in any society, in any age, can work against family love. Whilst the older women have the responsibility to both model and pass on how to love husbands and love children by their counsel and by their encouragement, the younger women have the responsibility to hear this and to see this from the older women. Now, God's plan for women is magnificent and it's wonderful, just as God's plan for men is magnificent and wonderful. His plan maximizes their femininity and allows them to fulfill their design purpose. So everything I say today is to be a carrot to attract women to live the biblical roles. In no way do I want to use a stick to beat women into these roles. No, that would be totally against the idea of Scripture. So this is a carrot held out to you, ladies, that this is something that you would want. Women have a unique role, and when that unique role is lived, it enhances their blessing to all around them. Now, roles have nothing to do with superiority. Roles have nothing to do with superiority. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equal, but they have different roles. Husband and wife are equal, but they have different roles. The role of wife and mother is a beautiful role. So, if a wife has lost affection for her husband, she is to learn to love him, to show affection to him. Now, we could think of a couple of exceptions to that. There are legitimate reasons for divorce or separation where love has been broken. Divorce can occur where there has been marital unfaithfulness, but it's still not the best choice. If there can be confession, forgiveness, and restoration, that is the best choice. We've talked about that before. Separation can occur where there has been domestic abuse. And it might be necessary for a time until a man can get things right in his life. But short of those situations, a wife is to love her husband. That's no surprise, is it? For a Christian mother to love her children, the most important duty in loving her children is telling them about a Saviour and help, and working with the husband to lead that child to Christ. That definitely shows your love for your children. Another important aspect of love from a mother that's often missed in our day and age because of our society is to spank her children for disobedience. It says in Proverbs 13 and verse 24, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." You see, discipline helps a child to go the right way. And because we love them, we want them to go the right way. And because we love our children, we will bring them proper Christian instruction and discipline, which is never abuse. A mother who protects her child from appropriate spanking is not loving her child. Of course, a mother should protect her child from abuse. We are against all male abuse of women and children. As I lead this church, I am against all abuse of anyone that is vulnerable. There was a temptation for Christian mothers in Paul's day of wasting time chatting instead of attending to the needs of the family. And we read in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13, which is particularly addressed to young widows. "And besides, they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought to not." Now that temptation for young mums is still present today, but there is a greater temptation in our day to leave children and to go after career. Did you hear about that mum? It was about 10 days, maybe a couple of weeks ago now, who left her children in the car. And when she came back to the car was gone. So she called the police and there was a yellow alert trying to find the car and who had taken it. But she'd gone back to the wrong place. The kids were still in the car and it was still where she'd left it, about a block away from where she remembered it was. And so, of course, the mother may face charges herself for leaving her kids. Modern car seats do make it hard to get children in and out of cars. But leaving them there, do I have to say, is not love. It's just the flesh, isn't it? To do something that's easier for us than to do something that is really loving and puts ourselves out, loving to our kids or loving for our husbands. The flesh can easily override maternal instincts, it seems. But a young woman is to draw on the resources of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't depend on her. It depends on the Holy Spirit to love her husband, to love her children, even when she doesn't feel like it. The older women are to live that, and they're to counsel it. It's to be passed on to the young women. We at CMBC are a family, and the older women are to care in this way for the younger families. And sometimes it's hard for an older lady to speak to a younger lady. Younger ladies, be open and ask older women about their experiences and how they love their husbands and love their children. Choose a godly older role model. Ask them for a coffee. Ask them for a herb tea or whatever you do these days. Listening and listen to her accumulated experience and wisdom. Each nuclear family needs the resources of the church for teaching, and just like we're doing now. And the church will be strengthened also by the godly young families. So church and home are interdependent. We need each other. Free yourself, young ladies, to be at a Bible study where you can hear from godly older ladies. Love of husband is mentioned before love of children because that is the first priority. You're not to let love of children eclipse love for a husband. The children need to see your love for each other. Just because you love your husband and love your children, you can't ignore service in the local church either. Christ is the head of the home. Christ is the head of the church, and we're to take our direction from him. The second goal that Paul describes for young women is purity. First, she is to love. Second, she is to be pure. Verse 5. to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good. Now, I just want to collect three of the words from that list there under the heading of purity. Underline the words discreet, chaste, and good. First, discreet. The Greek word is sophron, and that is self-control, that's discipline with wisdom. One example of self-controlled wisdom for a young wife would be in the area of dress. 1 Timothy 2:9 says, "In the same manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety," that means appropriate clothing, "and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing." And Peter continues, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on a fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." So one area of self-discipline and wisdom would be in dress. Another area of wisdom and self-control would be in proper discipline of children. Unless there is self-discipline, then there can't be proper discipline of children. The second word to mention is chaste, which refers to clean and pure and modest. A chaste wife will be faithful to her husband in mind and in deed. Therefore, she will be circumspect in her dealings with other men. She'll seek never to be in a situation of compromise, and men should not be in a situation of compromise either, which demonstrates why discreet dress is important. The third word for us here is good, or even better, kind. The idea is gentle, considerate, compassionate. And this compassion will be shown to those inside and outside the house, especially to those inside, and the home is also used as a basis for kindness. You can see how all three turns add up to purity in heart and life. Her public life reflects her dedication to her husband in all purity. Whilst all three terms refer to character, they all have to do with faithfulness to our home and our home as a base to extend kindness out to others. She is well described in Proverbs 31. We read in verse 10, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." So those verses describe her discretion. And then in regard to her kindness, we read in verse 20, "She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out she reaches out her hands to the spindle." So she is a godly woman. She is a good wife of inestimable value. You've heard the name Martin Luther. Martin Luther is remembered for kick-starting the Reformation. But his marriage to Katharina von Bora was in stark contrast to the celibacy of the Roman Catholic Church, which was held as the highest ideal at the time. Indeed, family is held as a high ideal in the scriptures. And so Martin Luther and his wife Katharina were a model for Christian family for the ages to come. Martin Luther wrote, "The Christian is supposed to love his neighbour, and since his wife is his nearest neighbour, she should be his deepest love." What a good thought for all of us who have treated others outside our home with more kindness than what we have treated those within our home. What would our marriages look like if we took time to be kind to each other? If we did things for each other that showed our love and appreciation that we felt at the time when we were going out with each other. Luther sums up this proactive view of love when he wrote, "Let a wife make her husband glad to come home. And let the wife and let the husband make her sorry to see him leave." Wives, are you sorry to see your husbands leave? Well, he should make you sorry to see him leave. "There is no more lovely, friendly, and charming relationship," wrote Luther, "communion or company, than a good marriage." Clearly, Katerina made it so that Martin was glad to come home. Kindness and faithfulness are the characteristics of love that are emphasized here in verse 5. At the beginning of marriage, romantic love is strong, but the fires of love can keep burning as we're faithful and kind to each other in our marriages. Wives, be kind and wise in all purity, and your family will rise up and praise you. A third goal for young women is a home focus, verse 5. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good. Now we want to focus on that word homemakers, and once again, this is the only time that the word is used in the whole of Scripture. The Greek oikouros is made up of two words, home, oikos, and guard, ouros. So the wife is to be a home guard. Her heart is for her home and seeing it go forward. Whatever else a married woman does, she must be a homemaker. But this is where we start to get conflict with our modern culture, right? Whatever else a married woman does, she must, let me repeat, be a homemaker. The scripture requires it here in this verse. So that does exclude being a career woman. It doesn't exclude working outside the home. But the career of the Christian woman, her focus must be being a homemaker. Yes, she can work outside the home. Proverbs 31 and verse 13 says, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She brings food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for a household. Now that could all be just at home, but verse 16 says she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. So she is a businesswoman here. She girds herself with strength. She perceives that her merchandise is good and a lamp does not go out by night. So it's merchandise, something she's selling. And her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. And Proverbs 31 verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them. It makes it very clear. Clearly this woman is hardworking. She is creative and she is industrious. But all this is in the context of being a homemaker. A heart is for the home as the principal goal of her life. She is invested in a family of prime importance and they love her. She guards her house. She cares for the home. Similarly, Katerina managed a farm of cows and pigs whilst Luther was preaching and teaching at the University of Wittenberg. Yes, this as she mothered and raised six children and four adopted children. Her focus was the home. Martin wrote of his Katie, the greatest gift a man can have is a godly, God-fearing, home-loving wife whom he can trust. Dear friends, can I say very clearly, the Bible supersedes cultures. Culture must not dictate what is right, but the God who designed men and women how to complement each other and to complete each other knows what is right. For a Christian woman who has husband and children, and that might not be yet, but for a Christian woman who has husband and children, not to be a homemaker is to turn away from God's way. And when we turn from God's way, we will pay. The final goal that Paul mentions for married women is to exercise submission. Now, that's really going to get some of you ladies upset with me. So, at least I have your attention, right? Tied to submissiveness of Christian wives is the testimony of the gospel itself. Listen to verse 5. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. It's tied to the gospel. When Christian women are told to submit to their husbands today, today's society blasphemes the word of God. But when Christian women join our culture and do not submit to husbands, the Bible is going to be dishonored and disregarded even more. Our Christian testimony depends on getting marital relationships right. So let's look at this issue more closely. The Greek word translated obedient in verse 5 here is hupotasso. The same Greek word, the very first time it's found in our Bibles, is in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, where Jesus is said to be hupotasso to his parents, and it's translated subject to his parents. The very next use of the word is Luke 10 and verse 17, where the disciples rejoice that the demons are hupotasso to them. They are subject to them. And we could go on multiplying examples, for it is a common word used 49 times in the New Testament. Collect the examples together and we see that it means to be under the authority of another. So when hupotasso is translated subject to, as it is sometimes, or obedient, it is because that is required by God. When it is translated submit, it is because it is done of the free will of the person who is choosing to be under that authority. So then to marriage, and using hupotasso, the same word, Ephesians 5 and verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." And what does that look like? Well, verse 24 says, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ," same Greek word, "so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Just as we willingly give ourselves to Christ as Christians, in the same way a wife is to willingly give herself to a husband. The Holy Spirit uses the same word and says the same thing through Peter. We read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word," they're unsaved men, "they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." You see, the way we live impacts on the witness of the gospel. But if a husband forces his wife, that is not submission, that is subjugation. So let's be very clear of the difference. Christ does not force his church to submit, and a husband has no authority from God to force his wife to submit if she does not do it willingly. Nevertheless, the husband is under the authority of God to love her sacrificially. He has no authority to make her submit, but he does have the authority to love her sacrificially. So submission of wives to husbands is everywhere taught in the New Testament, but in summary, submission is voluntary due to the godly character of the wife. A man who forces his wife is not acting in the authority of God, but is acting in the flesh to control and dominate. In the case of Martin Luther and Katerina, Martin called her "My Lord Katie," which means I think she had some influence on him. I think she expressed her point of view with some passion. But on her part, she called Martin Sir Doctor. Charles Spurgeon wrote of his wife, Susanna, "She delights in her husband, in his person, in his character, in his affection. To her, he is not only the chief and foremost of mankind, but in her eyes, he is his all in all. Her heart's love belongs to him and to him only. He is her little world, her paradise, her choice treasure. She is glad to sink her individuality in him. She seeks no renown for herself. His honor is reflected upon her and she rejoices in it. She will defend his name with her dying breath. Safe enough is he where she can speak for him. His smiling gratitude is all the reward she seeks. Even in her dress she thinks of him and considers nothing beautiful which is distasteful to him. He has many objects in his life, some of which she does not quite understand, but she accepts them all. And anything she can do to promote them, she delights to perform. Such a wife, a true spouse, realizes the model marriage relationship and sets forth what our oneness with the Lord ought to be." That's a quote from Spurgeon. Yes, young women are to exercise submission to their husbands. But if a woman is subjugated, oppressed, abused, put down, the Bible does not require her to stay under that. Such a man should be brought under the authority of the local church. And if a wife comes to me and speaks of that, I will be the first to go and see him and plead with him to show the love of Christ to his wife. He who demands that his wife submit should realize that it is Christ himself that requires him to love his wife, not dominate, oppress, or subjugate her. I have included on your bullet on the back page there something called the power and control wheel. It shows the ways a man can abuse his wife. Such abuse is not love, and it's not biblical. You probably need to take time to go through that at home. Especially the men, would you take that and examine your own life, please? God is on the side of the oppressed. So a man who uses such tactics as on that wheel to control his wife ought to know who he's dealing with. He's dealing with the living God, who is a consuming fire. Any human authority is delegated authority from God, and we're going to answer to God how we live as parents, how we live as husbands to our wives. Wives, God does require you to submit contrary to our culture. I cannot tell you anything else. It would be to deny the word of God. Husbands, you are to love and control. You are to love, and your control tactics may well amount to abuse, as in that power and control wheel. But short of abuse, wives, it's a godly thing. It's a godly thing to submit to your husband, as the church does to Christ. You are under Christ's authority for that. You will answer to him for the way that you interrelate with your husband. But short of abuse, wives, it is a godly thing. Wives, if you are still mad at me for saying these things today, you may well have a difficulty in your relationship with God. I am told in verse 15 of this chapter, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. I hope you're not disappointed in what I've said today. I've tried to stick with the scripture, but you test it. You see if these things are so. And if it is true, hold fast to what is good. So I preach with love because I really believe God's way is the best way. And I preach with the authority of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is a clear plan in Scripture that supersedes all cultures and times. And we do well to hear the voice of the Spirit of God as he spoke through these men as they wrote. We bless you, Father. We pray that you would help us to work this out in our lives. I pray for any man who has been mistreating his wife. I pray that even now, right now as we sit, he would turn from such a way, he would confess those things to God and seek to sacrificially love his wife as Christ did the church. And I pray for wives to respond with affection to their husbands. I pray for close marriages. Pray for godly homes. And I pray for godly seed that will result from such homes. For Lord Jesus, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.